Thanks be to God. Thanks, Warren, for reading God's word to us. Hi, everyone. Good morning. This morning after July 4th. Hope you guys slept well with all the noise of fireworks. And thanks for being on this call. It's really good for my spirit to see you and to be able to worship together this morning. So in our sermons these Sundays, we are working through a series of character traits that Paul lists in Galatians 5. He calls them the fruit of the Spirit. And the idea behind that is that Paul's basically saying, if the Spirit is in you, these are the kind of qualities that he is at work growing in you. So if you belong to Christ, you ought to be on the lookout for the Spirit bearing this kind of fruit in your life. So those include, we've looked at so far, love, joy, peace, patience, and today we're looking at kindness. So that that English word kindness, and it's similar actually to the Greek word that it translates. Both of them have a pretty broad meaning, and definitely have some overlap with other fruit of the Spirit, particularly love and goodness. But I think a particular edge that kindness has is this: it's seeking to benefit another. And so we're going to explore that in a passage called the Sermon on the Plain. This is, you've probably heard of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Well, this is Luke's version in Luke chapter 6. He sets some similar teachings of Jesus on a plain. And we're going to look at a particular passage right in the middle of that, where Jesus talks about our kindness rooted in the kindness of God. So I'll be reading from Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look more closely at this. Father, once again, we're here on a Sunday morning, and there is a lot to give thanks for and also a lot to mourn and lament. Lord, that is the world that we live in, and I pray by your Spirit you would help us to do those things well. God, some of us, for some of us, as we were even talking a little before the service, yesterday was a day of fun and celebration and getting to see people. And for others of us, it was also a day of pain. God, we think of the 7-year-old girl who was killed in Austin yesterday, the 11-year-old child also killed in Inglewood. Lord, we think of ways in which, we declare we wanted independence for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that those things are not available to all. And we grieve that, Lord. And God, we also are bearing so many other weights that just come from living in this fallen world, being who we are and being perhaps in this economic and pandemic situation. And this morning, God, I want to ask that you would help us in all these things. And in particular, that you would remind us that you are a God who is kind. As we read in the opening psalm, together that you are a God who answers our cries, and you're a God in whom we can find our rest. So I pray that you would do that work even now in our lives by your word and by the Spirit. Amen. So in this part of the Sermon on the Plain, this kind of the middle part of it, Jesus is describing how those who follow him will treat other people. And he starts that out by just naming four strong actions: love, do good, bless, pray for. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me in action, you need to do things that benefit others. Love, do good, bless, and pray for. But Jesus puts twists on that loving, doing good, blessing, and praying. He says to do it for these people, your enemies, those who hate you, those who curse you, and those who abuse you. And friends, it is that twist that Jesus puts on those actions that makes his ethic unlike any other religious code or ethical code. Now, showing kindness in general has been common practice throughout human history. You can find it extolled in all sorts of cultural and literary record, but it's only extolled in certain situations. You see, typically one gives kindness in order to get kindness. That's how the patron-client relationship worked in ancient Rome. It's how it works today. It's how contracts work in our society. It's how associations, friendships, even families and churches can work. You be kind in order to receive kindness. You are kind when it is kindness that gets the job done. I remember being taught this as a kid from this morality tale of the little red hen. My kids love that story as much as it drives me crazy, so I'm often reading it to them. Well, if you don't know it, the little red hen, she's basically, well, she's like the original grow your own food movement leader. She decides she wants to have some bread, and she starts out with sowing the seed and then growing it and going from there. And so she, as she's doing that, she asks help from the other barnyard animals, help with sowing that seed and harvesting the wheat and milling the flour and baking the bread. Well, these other animals do not help. And so when the steamy hot bread comes out of the oven and they smell it, they beg, can we have a bite of it? And her answer to them is no, because you refuse to help. You see, they were not kind to her, and so she is not kind to them. And the moral lesson of the story is, of course, well, be kind. And why? Well, be kind so that you will be treated kindly. Now, there is, of course, value in that moral lesson, because that is indeed how the world works. But Jesus is saying, you may think that that makes you a kind person, that this doing unto others what you expect them to do unto you makes you kind, but that's not the way it is in my kingdom. You see, even as Jesus puts it, sinners do that kind of worldly kindness. That is to say, there's nothing special about it. That's just the way that the system works. But Jesus is saying, to practice the kindness of my kingdom, instead do this. Think about the best thing that you would like to have done to you. And whatever that thing is, do it for everyone, regardless of what you expect them to do for you or not. In other words, Jesus is saying, think of the worst, the least deserving person you could imagine. And whoever that is, do that very best thing you want for them. So, little red hen, do it for the barnyard animals who weren't interested in helping. That's the right way to take this golden rule that Jesus gives in verse 31. For so many years, I actually heard that golden rule as a rule of reciprocity. You do good so that it comes back to you. Well, it's actually not that. In this context, Jesus is saying the golden rule is being as interested in the benefit of the other as you are in your own benefit. It's important to be clear on this, that this is not about being a doormat in an abusive relationship. When there is an abusive relationship, whether that's at home, at work, at school, people need to be protected and the abuser needs to be stopped. That is clear. And actually, to stop the abuser is the kind thing, even to the abuser. But the situation that Jesus has in mind here that he's addressing is, I think, those cases where, because of our faith, we willingly choose to give kindness to someone who either cannot repay us or might even be opposing us, perhaps because of our faith. So, for example, to take one of these, when Jesus says the example of being slapped on the cheek, most commentators think that that refers to a way that people were often kicked out of the synagogue in the first century, that it was a symbolic sort of slap in the cheek. Meaning that Jesus is saying, when you're rejected because you follow me, show to that person who's rejected you kindness, not retaliation. Well, as you read through this beautiful passage, it just lines up with all this repetition. There's all this parallel structure. It's almost poetic. And it gives this impression that line after line after line, example after example after example, Jesus is relentlessly pushing us to greater and greater kindness. Kindness beyond what seems natural or reasonable. A kindness beyond what we could ever look at and say, okay, check, I do that. It's a kindness that does not fit nicely into our lives, into a plan for us living out the day or into our world. It feels more like he's describing an otherworldly sort of intrusion. Well, a few years ago, I read the autobiography of Ernest Gordon. It's entitled Through the Valley of the Kwai. So if you've not heard of Ernest Gordon, he was a Scottish soldier during World War II, and he ended up being imprisoned in a POW camp in what's now Thailand for 3.5 years. So POWs in this camp were treated horribly. They were overworked, underfed, they were tortured, they were murdered by starvation, by shooting, by drowning, by beating, by decapitation. I'm actually refraining from naming some of the most gruesome things that, ways that the prisoners were tortured and murdered. Well, Gordon describes that in that circumstance, in that extremely harsh condition, the POWs felt forsaken by everyone. They felt increasingly hopeless. They felt like they had been basically abandoned and were not going to ever get out of this. And that by and large, most POWs dealt with it by practically adopting what Ernest Gordon calls the law of the jungle. He writes, it was survival of the fittest. And these are how the soldiers, the POWs, are treating each other. The weak were trampled underfoot. The sick were ignored. The dead were forgotten. When a man lay dying, we had no word of comfort for him. We cursed everyone. We cursed each other. We cursed the guards. We cursed other prisoners. We cursed God. All the restraints of morality were gone. Now, when you read that and you read about the harsh circumstances these prisoners faced, my response to that is, I get it. You know, probably these men, these prisoners were in normal times. We would look at them and every one of us would probably think, these are probably, you know, for the most part, nice, kind guys. But when you take a normally kind person and you put them in this kind of a pressure cooker, it is understandable and expected that the kindness would evaporate. Well, Ernest Gordon goes on, and there's this one point where he himself gets deathly ill. The guards have just left him alone. They've completely given up on him at this point, just expecting he'll die away in a few days. But to Gordon's surprise, there are actually a couple of men in the camp, other prisoners, who happen to be Christian, and they start to care for him. And this daily care that they give him ends up saving his life. And as he puts it, in more way than one. He's astonished as he describes it by a couple of things. The first is that these prisoners with him, they seem so pleased to be alive that they actually are enjoying life. They are grateful for the life, even that they're living in these horrible circumstances. And the other astounding thing to him is he starts to notice that the kindness of these two guys spreads. He describes it's contagious like a virus in the camp, but a virus that turns death into life. He describes that the whole culture of among the prisoners changes. They stop complaining. They start thinking less of their own sufferings and more of responsibilities to others. That starts just first with the guys in their own company, but eventually it goes out to every prisoner and even on occasion to the guards, no matter sort of where they who they were, what country they were from. These prisoners started a university, they called it a jungle university. They started teaching classes to each other on various subjects that each one of them knew about. Some of them who were musically gifted crafted instruments and they started doing musical performances. As Gordon writes, he says, death was still with us, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. Death was still with us, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. Friends, worldly kindness, the kind of kindness that comes natural to us, that Jesus says even sinners practice, that's the kindness that says, draw your lines, choose your group, and be kind to them, and forget all the rest. But kingdom kindness says, love your enemy, forgive the other, go out of your way to give to the person who has no chance to repay. And the result of each one of these types of so-called kindness, well, worldly kindness, what it does is it maintains the status quo. It's just perpetuating the system. It's what works. But the kingdom kindness that Jesus is describing and that Ernest Gordon experienced at work in the camp he was at, it dismantles the status quo. The status quo has no idea what to do with kingdom kindness. Imagine just what Jesus's kind of kindness could do in a society suffering pandemic, suffering financial insecurity, suffering materialism, suffering fear, suffering the reality that its ideals of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness have not been given to all. Well, as Ernest Gordon experienced in that POW camp, kingdom kindness has power to set us free from death's destructive grip. There's been a movement around, I think for over a decade, called Random Acts of Kindness. I'm sure you guys have heard of that. It's encouragement to just practice random acts of kindness. Well, I've been thinking about that word random. And I think kingdom kindness may seem random in our world. And that's because it doesn't play by the give and the take rules. It seems to be intrusive. It comes out of the blue. But in truth, when you really think about it, kingdom kindness is actually anything but random when you consider the kindness of the King of the Kingdom. Paul says in Romans 5, he first makes this sociological observation. He describes the social reality. Paul says, you know, on occasion, rarely, it might happen that someone would give his life for a good person, right? Paul says that happens. But that would never happen that someone would give his life for, as Paul puts it, a sinner. But as Paul goes on to say, the reality is that that is precisely what Christ has done for us. That is the kind of kindness that Jesus has practiced. And what that means is that our salvation depends on an act of extraordinary kindness. Friends, when you think about it, how it is that we have hope of life, it is 100% bound up with an act of out of the blue, intrusive kingdom kindness. The salvation of our whole world depends on an act of extraordinary kindness. You see, if God were only kind to those who could repay him, if he played by the give and take rules of our world, we would all be lost in the law of the jungle. But God is, as we're told here by Jesus, kind to the ungrateful, and he is kind to the evil. And so what that means for us and for our world is that we have hope. Now that is a kindness that is worth pondering and celebrating. To be a Christian is nothing short of letting the news of that divine kindness just sweep over and through our lives. That's the kind of kindness that frees us from death's destructive grip. Well, as Jesus gets toward the end of this passage, there is this really ironic moment. Jesus has been saying that kindness means that we give without expecting anything in return. And ironically, Jesus says, when you do that kind of kindness, you will get something in return. You'll get a reward, and the reward is this, being sons and daughters of God. He's, of course, not saying that our kindness earns that right to be God's children. No, that is a free gift of God's own kindness, which we can only receive by faith. But he's saying that when, by the help of the Spirit, by the help of the Spirit's bearing fruit, we are able to offer to another a modicum of kingdom kindness, we experience the reward of that by reflecting the kindness of our Heavenly Father. We get to share in God's own life and God's own kindness by reflecting our Father, by reflecting that we are his children. And there's no greater reward than that. That is the greatest reward, the greatest kindness that God ultimately does give us in Jesus, the gift of sharing in his own life. So friends, when kindness comes hard, as we think of these days of struggle and pandemic, and you know, tragedies and suffering, it at times can bring out amazing acts of kindness, ways that we reflect the kindness of God, but with time also can wear us down, where we choose to draw the lines and enter into the benefactor-client ways that we do so-called kindness in our world. When we're challenged by that, remember the kindness of the God that we have, that we have a God who is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. We have a God who has been immensely kind to us in the person of Jesus. Let's pray that he let that sweep over us. Almighty God, we thank you that you are not a God who holds us to records, who demands that we pay back. You are not a God who is after something from us when you consider how to treat us. But you are a God who in your very nature is kind, who is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, who gives his own life that we could live. Lord, I pray for all of us that the meditation of our hearts and minds would every day be your kindness, that that would be our fuel, our delight, our hope, our resting place, and that in this regard, your Spirit would make us after Jesus' image. God, that we ourselves would be marked by this out of the blue, unearthly kind of kindness to our enemies, to those who curse us or insult us, to those who cannot pay back to us. Lord, may you be at work by your Spirit to make us so, for the sake of Christ's work and glory among us. We pray in his name, amen.